Well, today we're going to continue. If you want to just turn to the book of Philippians, we're going to continue our series on the book. Today's topic and today's message title is Walking the Walk. Walking the Walk. We always hear about how we need to talk the talk, right? And walk the walk. You hear that all the time. People can learn to talk the talk really, really well. You can have all the phrases and catchphrases and like talk the talk and walk the walk. You can have it all down. You can memorize scripture. You can do all this kind of stuff. But if you can't walk the walk, you're really not living out the life that God has for you. And, you know, I always think it's interesting whenever there's a new show on the Bible on TV, right? A mini series on the Bible from the History Channel or whatever it is. Sometimes it's good stuff. Sometimes it's kosher, as we say, because it's biblically sound. Sometimes it's not. And you know, sometimes it gets really off the beaten path and all these crazy theories emanate about this or that or the other. And it's always amazing to me at some of these people that they interview, these scholars, right? Biblical PhDs and THDs and so-and-so from, you know, this institute is talking and you listen to what they're saying, and they're actually sometimes freely admitting that they don't have faith. They're biblical scholars, and they don't understand about God. They don't have a walk with God. Sometimes they're agnostic, or even they don't believe in God. It's amazing. And I mean, I kid you not, the next time one of these is on, they always have these experts that come on, and you can just tell, or if you Google them and look them up, it's like he's a skeptic, or she's a skeptic. It's amazing. So people can talk the talk. People can get PhDs in the talk. But can you walk the walk? That's what we're going to talk about today. Walking the walk is where the rubber meets the road, where you put your money where your mouth is, and every other catchphrase that goes along with that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A light set on a hill cannot be hidden. Followers of Yeshua, believers, true believers, not just people that talk the talk, that we are the light of the world. That's not the message, though, that we hear from the world, is it? The message is that all religions are equal. Everybody gets their time. Everybody gets their due. I don't know if you saw this recently, but in the state of Michigan, at the capital of Michigan, there was a Christian group that wanted to have a little ceremony at the steps of the Capitol. So the Michigan authorities allowed them to do it. But then there was a Satanist group that got to do the same thing. They have pictures and videos of this Satanist group in front of the Michigan Capitol on the steps doing their thing, because we've got to give equal time to all religions because all religions are equal. You know, this is the whole thing. This is what the world tells us. We're inundated with the message of inclusion and acceptance today. If we don't accept everything out there, then we're labeled. We're labeled. If we don't accept that, you know, abortion's okay, if we don't accept about gay marriage, if we don't accept about all these things, then we're branded because we're not being tolerant. We're not giving credence. We're not giving time to all, because everybody's a light in this world. But that's not what the scripture says to us. It says we, the true believers of Yeshua, this is Yeshua's words during the Sermon on the Mount, we are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We have the truth, not a truth, not one of many truths out there. We each get our time on the steps of the Capitol. But the truth is, we are the light of the world. That is not meant in any haughty way. Look at us. We're the light. It is the light. Because we are the light because he is the light. The person we're following is the one true God. Not one amongst other gods like Buddha and Allah and all these things. There is one God. There is one God. And we are followers of that. Light is a symbol of so much. Light means, obviously, lighting up a room. If you don't have lights in a room, the room is pitch dark, right? Light is also dealing with heat. right? You need heat to heat up things. This time of year, it's a little cold here in Savannah. You need heat. You need light to produce heat. In some other places in the world, they need a lot of light, a lot of heat, because it's really, really cold. But the point is, we have the answer. It's not just we have an answer for people if they're down. We have the answer. And we need to walk out that walk to show people that we're the light of the world. Not us, but he that's in us is the light of the world. And it says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. We're not supposed to be hidden with our light. We're not supposed to just be hidden amongst the others. We're the light of the world. But we need to know how to walk the walk so we can communicate that answer, the answer, to people. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, has been instructing the Philippians during this whole book with his letter. And he's been instructing them about how to do things and how to grow as a congregation and how to deal with issues. And he's instructing us today. How do we deal with issues? How do we strive for things? How do we look towards the goal? How do we battle the spirit versus the flesh? These are all previous weeks we talked about this. And there's a way to walk out this walk, to be the light of the world. Today we're going to be talking about Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If you want to turn there, we're going to go to that in just a minute. But there's four ways, Philippians 4, 1 through 7, that Rav Shaul is teaching us how to walk the walk today. There's four ways, practical ways. You know, religion is just not something you go and you pray to God and, oh, it's nice. Religion is practical. A relationship with God is practical. If you don't take what you're reading, you're just like those skeptics that are just relaying information. Knowledge is great, but knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes one proud. Knowledge leads to pride. But application of that knowledge, application of the fact that God said, don't worry, don't be afraid, be humble, all these wonderful things. When you apply that to your life, that's when you're walking the walk. And these are practical steps that Rav Shaul is teaching us today in Philippians 1 through 4, 4, 1 through 7. Let's go to Philippians 4, 1. The first way to walk the walk is to stand firm. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. In my Bible, this verse is grouped with Philippians 3, 12 through 21, which is the passage we read last week, right? So it's easy to tag that to the end of Philippians 3, 12 through 21, which is all about striving towards the goal, right? The goal of Messiah, going towards the goal of eternal life. You know, Shaul's saying, this is the goal we got to reach. But even though it's grouped with the other scriptures, I tend to group it with the rest of Philippians 4, 2 through 7, really 2 through 9. Why? Because it's sort of a bridge scripture. But what he's saying is, because of this goal that you have, you need to stand firm. Okay? Therefore, my brothers whom I love, stand firm in the Lord. So therefore, since you have this goal you're trying to attain, new thought, stand firm. Practical steps. How do you get to that goal? How do you walk out the walk to finally go to that goal? You got to walk to achieve something. God doesn't just say, here you go, plop, goes right in your lap. You know, you got to go towards God. You have to take those steps of faith, sometimes in the dark. That's what it's all about. It's about meeting God. It's about going towards the goal. And as you go, you need to remember, number one, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. Verse 2 through 3. Philippians 4, 2 through 3. I entreat Euodia, hard to pronounce, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I tell you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, whether with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's Philippians 4, 2 through 3. So he's saying stand firm. And then he starts talking about these two women in the Corinthian or the Philippian congregation. Why does he do this? Why does he get so personal right then when he's trying to tell us to stand firm? There's some disagreement going on between these two ladies, two women in the Philippian congregation. There's so much disagreement going on, or it's getting to be such a problem in this young congregation, that he, Shaul, the Apostle Paul, calls them out by name, right when he's telling us about practical steps about how to walk the walk. He's calling them out by name. And he's also saying, hey, you, true companion, another person who we don't know the name, go intervene. Go help these women get away from their, stop their disagreements, because this is not profitable going towards that goal. This is not about what we should be about. Forget your disagreement. Get over your disagreement. Work through your disagreement. I'm going to have this true companion here be kind of like your arbitrator, so to speak. So he's getting really personal, and he's really talking into some people's lives. He obviously cares about these women, and no doubt they were very prominent in the congregation, or he would not take the time to personally talk about them. Now, commentators are pretty divided about who the true companion is. I tend to think that it is a person that's mentioned earlier in Philippians, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is mentioned. He's singled out by Shaul earlier as the one who Shaul sent to Philippi. So I think there was problems going on with these two women who were very prominent in the congregation. And that's a whole other study, but you know, congregations are not just to be where, you know, how in Orthodox congregations, Orthodox Jewish, the women are up there on the balcony. Nobody talk to the women. They don't talk to anybody. That's not how Scripture talks about women. Women are very inclusive in congregations. There was Deborah back in the Old Testament who was a judge. There's all these women talked about in the book of Acts. Women, just as men, have very prominent roles to play in ministry and in the life of a congregation, certainly. And these women were very prominent. And this disagreement was causing so much contention that obviously Shaul felt the need to address it in his letter and bring this true companion, who I think, again, was Epaphroditus, to kind of mediate and kind of see what's going on here and work this thing out. The worst thing you can do in a congregation is have problems going on and it doesn't get worked out. Same thing in any relationship. Same thing in a marriage. Don't let things go. You know, they say, don't let the sun set on your anger in a marriage. It's so that things don't fester. Because when things fester, they grow and they grow and they grow. And then there's a blow up or something. We don't want to let that happen in our marriages. We don't want to let that happen in our relationships. We don't want to let that happen in our congregation. We need to deal with these things. These women needed to get this worked out so that they could continue on as a congregation. People think it was he called them out to shame them. But I don't think that was the case. In fact, there's a lot more going on here, I think. You have to remember something. Shaul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one, not Peter, not Yaakov, James. He was the one that was called to send the message, to bring the message of Messiah Yeshua, the light of the world, to the pagans all throughout the world. Because, you know, at that time, there wasn't any Christians. There was Jewish people in Israel and around the world who worshiped the one true God. And then there was people that worshiped all sorts of gods. The Greeks worshiped all sorts of gods. The Romans had all sorts of gods. These people had all sorts of gods. Shaul, you got to imagine how difficult the task it was for him to go to places like Philippi, to go to places like Corinth, where all this paganism was going on, and to say, you know, there's this one God. And he's this guy Yeshua and all that. I mean, it was totally foreign to them. It must have been so difficult. And I think he is spending so much time with them, with this letter and trying to get rid of these disagreements, because Philippi was something symbolic for him. Philippi was a congregation in a town of not many Jewish people. It wasn't like Rome. Wasn't even like Corinth. This was one of those things where Shaul could point to when he goes back to Peter and the other apostles and say, look, it's working. It's even working in a town where it was all pagan, very little Jews, no real presence of the one true God. And look what God has done. So Shaul had, I think, a special thing in his heart for the Philippians, for the Philippi congregation, because it represented how God can transform pagans into people that have the light of the world inside of them. Congregations that are on fire for Yeshua. That's why I think this was such a big deal to Shaul. And as he's sitting under house arrest, he sends an emissary. He's trying to deal with these disagreements. He's telling him, listen, get rid of your disagreements and stand firm. You got to walk this walk out. He was trying to get this Philippian congregation to understand. Number two, the second way we can walk our walk Philippians 4:4. Let's go there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Second way we can walk our walk is to rejoice. Rejoice. So we know that there was some external opposition to the Philippian believers. Their God was their belly, as we said last week. And there was some internal tension. If you look at verse 2 here with these women, there was external factors. There was internal factors. There was problems going on. We know that Shaul himself was under house arrest. This doesn't seem like good times, you know. This doesn't seem like, hey, everything's firing on all cylinders. But we should not look to our circumstances. We shouldn't look to the fact that, well, we're not really that successful, or really that didn't work, or this and that and the other. We cannot let that get us down. Our circumstances should not dictate our joy. Joy is something that happens regardless of your circumstances. And obviously the word rejoice comes from joy. He wasn't saying, hey, look how great our circumstances are. Let's all have a pep rally because our team's winning the Super Bowl or something. That's not it. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Have joy in the Lord always. Even in bad circumstances, external and internal. Even when you're under house arrest. Even when you have problems. Rejoice. This is something practical. You know what? Because your life as a believer is not like this, just kind of humming along, or like this. Your life as a believer sometimes is like this. Sometimes it's like this. A lot of times it's like this. Right? It's not a smooth ride. It's not a smooth sail across the sea. Sometimes there's rough patches. But you know, when you're walking the walk, stand firm and rejoice, even though you may be going down. He's saying to rejoice. Have joy in your life. Can you have joy when things are not going well? Yes, of course you can. You know that your worth, your labor is for something imperishable. Okay? People labor in this world for a result. And when the results don't happen, what happens? They get fired or something bad happens to them. You're laboring for something that is not going to not work out. You're laboring for something in your own life and in the life of your family, in the life of your congregation, in the life of your walk. You're laboring for something that is not in vain. Something that's going to last. No matter what your eyes are showing you, you're laboring for something where there's a goal there. You may not even realize the fruit you're bearing. A lot of times, God doesn't give us the peer in to see the lives we've affected. You could be just walking around, and people could take notice of you. You could be an example to people. You just don't know. So rejoice in these circumstances. Rejoice in the good, and rejoice in the bad. He repeats this. The fact that he repeats rejoice twice should tell us something. He really wants us to rejoice. He really wants us to get this. This isn't something, oh, well, rejoice, grin and bear it kind of thing. We're talking about walking the walk, and walking is an external thing. Now, people are going to take notes on you as a believer, right? You think people aren't listening to you? You think people aren't hearing you? All they do is make fun of you at work or at school or whatever, but they're taking notes. They're looking at your walk. It's an external thing. People are going to look when your circumstances are bad, when you've got problems in your life, but you have joy and you're rejoicing. What are they going to say? They're going to say, how can you be rejoicing when the world is all not good around you? Then they're going to say, what do you have that I don't have? How come you're rejoicing in this and I can't rejoice with all my problems? And then they're going to look up and they're going to see the Lord. You're going to share the Lord with them. Maybe you'll be able to share the Lord with them. Or maybe you'll plant the seed and somebody next will share the Lord and you won't see it. We don't know. But the key is rejoice, because you don't know what people are saying behind you, about you. We don't know what people are thinking when you're just living out your life. And no matter good or bad circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. That is part of walking this walk. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. The third thing we can do to walk out this life in Messiah is not to be anxious. This is an extremely difficult thing to do. Do not be anxious about anything. Very difficult to do. Yeshua tells us in Matthew 6:25 through 34. I'm not going to turn there. This is also part of the Sermon on the Mount. The same thing. Yeshua is saying the same thing. So again, Scripture is repeating itself. Shaul said it after Yeshua said it. We got to take notice of this. Don't be anxious of anything. Don't be anxious about your life, your clothes, your food, your bank account, your reputation, your 401k plan. Uh-oh, the stock market didn't have a good week. Don't be anxious. Invest in gold. No, I'm just kidding. Don't worry about your history test next week. Don't worry about the fact that you've got issues in your life or things aren't going well or this or that. Don't be anxious about things coming up. Oh, I'm so stressed out. I got this thing going on and you would not believe how crazy it is. Don't be anxious about anything, is what the scripture says. It's a very difficult thing to do. And why is it so difficult? Because it always seems like there's something to be anxious about. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, I got that licked. I'm not anxious about work. And then here's the next thing. Oh, yeah, over there. Okay. I'm anxious about that. I got to work on that. It always seems like you can be anxious about something or about 10 things at once. Listen to this. This is a quote from Oswald Chambers. A warning which needs to be repeated is that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things will choke out the life of God in us. Matthew 13:22. We are never free from the recurring waves of this invasion. If the front line of attack is not about clothes and food, it may be about money or the lack of money or friends or the lack of friends, or the line may be drawn over difficult circumstances. It is one steady invasion, and these things will come in like a flood unless we allow the Spirit of God to raise up a banner against it. That's a quote from Oswald Chambers. So we read these things and say, oh, that's real cute. Raise up a banner. Got that. Okay, I'm talking the talk now. Got that, Lord. But how do you practically not worry about things? How do you practically not get anxious about problems that you can clearly see or things that you don't see and you know they're there? Maybe you're a worrier and you know that there's a problem around that corner. I just know it. There always is, right? How do you practically not worry? Bible says don't worry. But how do you do that? Just words, right? Unless you make it personal. How do you make it personal? You have to practice anything to get better at it, right? You don't just jump on the bicycle when you're 4 years old and start riding. You know what I mean? I don't know anybody that could do that. What happens? You jump on the bike and you fall right off the bike and the bike falls on you. And then you have to go along and you get scraped up knees and there's crying and, oh, and gnashing of teeth. And then you go through it for 3 more weeks with your parents. And then, can you tell I've done this a few times with my kids? And at the end of the day, they're riding down the road. And it's like, wow. But that was because they practiced. They didn't just get on and, all right, here we go. This is great. You have to practice anything to get better at it. You have to practice not worrying or being anxious. Every time it comes up, that wave of invasion comes up, you got to say, nope. I'm going to put that in its place, which is not in my heart to worry about. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Messiah. You have to take every thought captive because you know what? That worry will just seep right in. You could be like totally like ironclad. You got this bubble around you. I'm not going to worry. And there's this little hole there. And I'm telling you, the worry will come right through the hole. You have got to take every thought captive. This is a tough thing to do. You know, the battlefield of the mind, Joyce Meyer wrote a book on that. The battle is not, you know, we always think the battle is with swords and external and, oh, I got to fight this person now, I got to fight. The battle is in your mind. 90% of this is all in your mind anyway. And why? It's because the enemy's putting thoughts in your mind. And, oh, there's doubt going in there. And, oh, there's worry. There's anxiety. Oh, but what if this happens? What if that happens? The battle is in your mind. You need to take every thought captive to Messiah. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not let fear and worry control you, because if you let it in, it will control you. There is a battle going on, and it does not let up. We need to take every thought captive. And when you start stressing, you got to first recognize what it is and don't let it in. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That is an awesome, powerful scripture. That book, 1 John, will take you about 30 seconds to read. It's like short, right? First, second, and third John. That might take you 40 seconds to read. I don't know. The other two are shorter. But the point is, it's chock full of good stuff. He who is in you, Yeshua, that light that's making you the light of the world, the light, not a light of the world, the light of the world, the one true God, is in you. And he is greater than anything that's out around you, than any weird little thought that pops in your head about worrying about this thing. You can overcome in Yeshua. You can. Practically, you can. You got to take every thought captive. The next thing we can do to walk out our walk, number four, is to lean on God. Stand firm, rejoice, don't be anxious. And number four, to lean on God. Philippians 4:6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. We need to go to God. You can't just be like, okay, God's taking care of that. I'm going to go have a pizza and hang out over here. You've got to lean on God when these things happen, because we don't have all the answers. We may think we have all the answers. As you get older, you realize you have less and less of the answers. It's amazing how that happens. We think we know, but God knows better than us. He sees things around the corner, down the block. You know, that the proverbial piano that falls down on, you know, Wile E. Coyote or something. He knows when that piano is going to fall. He's going to stop you from going around the corner if the piano is going to fall. He's going to redirect your path if the piano is in your way. But you've got to go to him. You've got to lean on him to hear, to listen, because he knows. Listen, this is a great scripture for you. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Meaning, he will direct you away from that piano. If you lean on him and not yourself, the tendency in our lives is to try to figure it out ourselves. You know, we stress out and stress out, and the natural inclination, oh, I got to figure this out. Lean not on your own understanding is what the Bible tells us. But trust in God. Lean on God. Ask, seek, knock, as it says in the book of Matthew. God is your heavenly Father. One of the things the Father does is to guide and direct his children, right? If you're a good father, you show them the way. Don't put your hand on that stove. It's hot. You know, don't go over here. Don't run and play in the street. You're telling your children what to do and what not to do. You're telling them, this will hurt you. Avoid it. Go over here. Do this. Talk this way. Deal with this problem this way. That's what a father does. He guides and directs his children. He brings them up to understand the right way to walk. This is how God should be for us. But you got to go to him and you got to lean on him. Man, when you have little kids, it's like they just lean on you. You're their world, right? Their everything is like, Dad, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? This is how we should be with our Heavenly Father. What do I do? How do I handle this? Go to God. We have requests. We have petitions. We have needs that we need to go to God with. And the scripture says to go to him in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. Now, the Greek word used for supplication is deesis. Deesis. D-E-E-S-I-S. Deesis. It means a seeking and asking and entreating. This is supplication. You're seeking. What do those three things say to you? Seeking, asking, and treating. It means a active thing. You got to go to God. You got to go lean on God. Again, you don't just sit back in your couch and let him just fill you. You know, you're below the spout of glory, right? You got to go to God. You got to seek. You know, the real wording with that seek, ask, knock in Matthew is keep seeking. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Don't just do it once. It's not just a once job and you're done. You got to keep at it. It's a practice you have to do. Practice makes perfect. Practice makes habits. Practice makes habits. You got to make it a habit to lean on God, just like you need to make it a habit to not stress out, to not worry. And then people say, oh, you know what? I'm inconsequential to God. My little thing to stress out about. I shouldn't bring that to the author of the universe. I'm worried about a test. Why do I need to bring that to God? He's got enough to worry about, right? We always say that. Or he's too busy for a nobody like me. You know what that is? That's false humility. We need to go to God with every request, with prayer and supplication. God can handle your little things and your big things. Same time that he can handle my little things and my big things. Isn't it awesome how somebody can be praying to God in their room in Detroit, and then another person's in Phoenix, and another person's in Seoul, South Korea, and they're all talking to God at the same time, and he's listening to them all at the same time? I don't understand it, but it's true. And God wants all of our requests, not just the big ones. He's not going to just fit us in, you know. He's going to listen, and he's going to want us to lean on him, because that's going to teach us how to walk that walk. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He cares for us. He doesn't just say, oh, here you are again. Oh, you're a complainer. Man, here we go. You know, you have those people in your life where it's just like, maybe it's a family member or a friend, and they start talking, and you hear like the Peanuts parent. You know, it's like, oh, you turn right off, because here they go complaining again. That's not how God is. Cast all our anxieties on him, because he cares for us. We can't understand how much he cares for us. We got to lean on him. So these four things, as we close here, stand firm. You know, to walk out this walk in our life, you don't just say, okay, God, I've accepted you. I'm going to read the Bible and pray and go to service and, okay, I'll get this. I'll just, you know, by osmosis, or I'll pick this stuff up as I go. These are practical steps to walk out that walk, to get ready, to start walking towards the goal. Standing firm, rejoicing in all circumstances, not just the good ones. Don't be anxious. And you know what? Lean on God. If you practice these four things every day, I'm guaranteeing you, you're going to grow closer. You're going to get closer. You're going to press in more. You're going to receive from the Lord more. You're going to learn. Your mind is going to be renewed as you're pressing in. You're leaning on God. Why? Because you're not leaning on yourself. You're leaning on God to give you the answers. And then he's going to reveal things to you. And it might not be a lightning bolt. It might be just a little whisper to you. Oh, okay, I got that. And then it's another little whisper. Oh, I got that. But you know, eventually, as you practice it, as you practice that habit, it's going to click. Takes a while. Takes a while to get on that bike without falling. Takes a while to walk this walk. Talking the talk is easy. If you're literate, you can read the Bible and you can get it. But you got to do this stuff to really get it, to really get it with the Lord. I'm going to leave you with one scripture, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. So as you're doing these practical things, as you're walking out this walk, remember that. The peace of God, which, you know, that peace that you have in Messiah Yeshua is greater than any peace that a drug, that a relationship in this world, that money, that a nice apartment or a wonderful car will give you. We can't understand the peace that surpasses all understanding that God has for us. So as we go through these steps and walk the walk, he's walking with us. And he's just going to surround us with this peace. But we can't even explain. It's beyond all understanding. But we know it's the mighty hand of God. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together. Lord, I just thank you so much that you're everything we need. You're not just the one thing that we can get, and then we can go over here and get this thing from the internet. You're the one-stop shop. You know exactly what's going on in our lives. And you know exactly the solution, the answer. And the answer is you. The answer is to walk out the walk. The answer is to stand firm when there's trouble, to rejoice, to not be anxious, to lean on you. If we do those things, Lord God, we know we're going to see results in our lives. We know we're going to have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances and joy in good circumstances. Lord, help us to understand these practical ways to walk out our life with you. We got to continue to move ahead with you, Lord. And I just pray right now with everybody that's here today, everybody that's going to listen on the website message or the app message or anything, Lord, that you would just challenge us, Lord God. Challenge us and just show us how your peace is going to be better than any peace in the world, and how if we walk out this walk with you, Lord, we're going to see that fruit. We're going to be closer and closer towards the goal that Sho was talking about in the book of Philippians. So, Lord, help us as we walk out this life, as we walk out this faith in you, Lord God. Pick us up when we fall down, when we skin our knees. Pick us up when the training wheels come off and we're just all over the place. Lord, pick us up again as we lean on you today. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all the glory, Lord, because you are worthy to be praised, you and you alone. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.